As we come once again to our scripture reading, I invite your attention to the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Here, the Lord God makes his covenant with Abraham that he will be the father of many nations, including the nation of Israel, which will come salvation for all of humankind through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let us hear now with special reverence God's word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. Obey me and always do what is right. I will make my covenant with you and give you many descendants. Abram bowed down with his face touching the ground, and God said, I make this covenant with you. I promise that you will be the ancestor of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but Abraham, because I am making you the ancestor of many nations. I will give you many descendants, and some of them will be kings. You will have so many descendants that they will become nations. I will keep my promise to you and to your descendants in future generations as an everlasting covenant. I will be your God and the God of your descendants. I will give to you and to your descendants this land in which you are now a foreigner. The whole land of Canaan will belong to your descendants forever, and I will be their God. This ends the reading. Please be seated.
It's nice to be back with you. I was blessed by you to have the opportunity, not the last week, but the week before, to take a five-day prayer retreat. That kind of got stuck in my mind when we were talking with some consultants last fall and realized that I needed to fill my well up a little bit more. It's not healthy for you or for me to lead out of a dry space, and I needed a space just to kind of refresh who I was with God and where that was going. And so I've done 2 to 3 days before and never done 5 days, and so it was kind of a challenge, but it was one that I was willing and excited to dive into. So during that first week of June, I said goodbye to my family. I headed off to the Tai Valley, which is on the eastern side of Mount Hood. It's a beautiful little area. I'd never been there before. It's right by Wamek. I don't know if you've ever been to that. It's got a pub and grub, sportsman's kind of place there, and grab some great food, and they have lawnmower racing. So riding lawnmowers. It didn't happen in the week that I was there, but if it had, Jesus and I would have gone to watch the lawnmower racing. But for the rest of that week, the time that I had there was largely this rhythm and pattern of being slow and being undistracted, of learning just to let all the noise in my head and my heart just kind of still and quiet down, so that I would be ready to hear God speak to me. So this is actually a picture. It was a great place. It was right by the Pine Hollow Reservoir, so that was literally like probably 30 steps away from the little tiny house that I was staying in, which was literally a tiny house. Like, it was as tiny as you can get. But a beautiful space to be. I didn't need much other than that, and a space just to kind of slow down. It took me probably the first 3 days just to let the noise kind of stop. There's that much of it kind of going around inside of me before God really began to speak powerfully into me. There was a lot of wrestling inside myself that I went into. One of the things that I most wanted from God that week was I wanted him to speak his love into my life. Now, that may seem weird for you because I speak that to you all the time. I do that with incredible confidence and boldness. I know absolutely that God loves you, but it's been harder and harder for me to hear that about myself recently. And so I knew going there, I'm like, that's my number one goal, is I just want to know again that you love me and care for me. And I know that it was somewhere on that Wednesday that God, I think, broke through, because what I was really hoping for, this is just my own humanity, right? I'm giving you 5 days. It's this awesome prayer retreat. It's like this big commitment, and I'm fasting and attentive to your word and just in it in like radical, hardcore, committed ways. I'm expecting then that somewhere in the midst of this, there's going to be this kind of grand gesture of your love. There's going to be like a vision or some like heart-changing experience that just overwhelms me with the passion and the love of God. So just in my heart, I was kind of hoping that was what it was going to be. And what I got was something more honest from God. What I had was a promise and a commitment from him that was very clear to me that I will know and experience the amazing love of God. But I will do it in a relationship with him. Because in all honesty, that's how love really gets expressed. Real love doesn't occur in our lives in one grand momentary gesture and then absent from everything else. Right? It might feel good for a moment, right? Some amazing prom date that you have that was incredible and whatever, but if it doesn't sustain, then it's kind of useless. Right? Real love, the real essence of it, is born out of this growing relationship with someone. And it's this ongoing thing. And so God's promise to me was, you will know my love. And I met a lot of it in that week. But I have this promise that it comes out of this growing relationship. And so God kind of unveiled to me this kind of guideline about what friendship is, which is that friendship is mutual self-revelation. Maybe it doesn't even seem all that radical to you. To me, it was pretty significant. That in my friendships with all of you, with my own family, with my wife, this is my goal, right? Friendship grows when I reveal myself honestly to my wife, and she reveals herself to me. I can't do that all in one day. I don't even know my full self. But as I know more about me, I reveal more of that. She reveals more of her. That's how that friendship grows. I do that with my own children. I do that with the other friends that I have, and I do that with God. And so if there's any summary of what that week was for me, it was a mutual self-revelation between God and me. And it was this process all week of God revealing himself to me and me coming back and revealing myself to God. And it wasn't always pretty stuff. It wasn't always fun stuff. There were some dark corners that God had me probe and look around in that time. That I needed to see and needed to understand. I came back to my family with repentance, and I came back with a need to change some things. Because some of that is self-revelation too, right? If you just stay at a superficial level, you haven't moved into real friendship. But here was this invitation of God to be in that place. And what I would like you to understand this morning is that you cannot know God if you do not know yourself. The full revelation of God will be hidden from you if you do not fully know yourself. Nor can you fully know yourself if you do not fully know God, because he is the one that knows everything about you. His expression is rooted inside yourself, and so the knowing of those things is tied together. And if you want to grow deeper into knowing God, then at some level you've got to plumb deeper into knowing yourself. And the deeper that you end up knowing yourself, the deeper you're going to end up knowing God. And those things are written together. And so as we found our way coming back, or we found our way back to the story of Abraham, right? We have 3 chapters for today, chapter 15, 16, and 17. What I want you to see is that this is a story of friendship between Abraham and between God. It is simply a mutual self-revelation between the two. So we're not going to use video screens anymore today. All I'm going to ask you to do is to open up your Bible, a Bible. You can use your phone as a Bible, whatever else it is. We're just going to walk through those 3 chapters this morning in a really simple fashion. And look at how there's this interaction of one revealing their heart and another revealing their heart. So that you see that in these chapters there is this constant rhythm of revelation. Of Abraham and others revealing themselves to God, of God revealing himself to them, and this is how friendship with God develops. So if you have your Bible open, if you're looking at that on your phone, the Wi-Fi password for guests is in the bulletin if you want to use that. It begins in chapter 15. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. God came and said, I want to communicate really myself to you. He says, do not be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. I am for you. Right, it's God coming unbidden by Abraham into his life and saying, I want you to know my heart is allied with good things for you. God revealing himself. Abraham then in that moment is able to respond to God. And this is often how that works, right? God says, you're safe with me. And Abraham's able to say something that isn't pretty, right? He's able to share this wound that he has. He says, God, I know that you are, but I don't have a son. I don't have any kids. And I grieve that deeply. I have this name that says I'm an exalted father. And for, 80 plus years of my life, everyone's laughed at me because I'm not a father at all. So he reveals his own heart back in the next couple of verses, and God comes back in verse 4, this rhythm in there, and says, my heart is not just for one son for you. I want lots. I am in agreement with this passion and desire that you have. I want to provide sons and daughters for you. And then Abraham comes back with his own self-revelation in verse 6, and he says, I believe that that's really who you are. I believe not only in your heart and your intention for me, but I believe that you have the ability and you're going to follow through on that. And so he says, I'm confident this is who you are. And God comes back to him again in verse 7. It's a constant interplay. He says, well, hey, that's not all I want to do. I want to tell you, I want to give you land too. All this land that you see around you, it is in my heart to provide this gift to you. I want to bless you with this. And so Abraham again, and notice how this happens regularly. God conveys confidence and love, and then in our humanity, we have a freedom to come back and say, I'm not perfect. That was the pattern for me in that week of prayer. God expressed his affection for me. He told me that I was his beloved, that I was his son. And the more I understood that, the more I could go to those dark places that weren't easy, the places where I have wounds that I've carried for a long time in my life, right? I couldn't get there until I knew how God felt about me. And so Abraham does that too. He's already said in verse 6, this bold statement, I believe you. It's credited as righteousness, right? But then in verse 8, it turns around. And so often we only hear the verse 6 and we don't read the whole context in that. But Abraham comes back and God said, I love you again. And he says, oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know? I'm having some doubts here. It seems really great. I've followed you for a while, but I've got doubts in my heart too. And there's an honest self-revelation from Abraham. It isn't just pretty words that are put up on the screen to read, and I sang all the songs and I said all the right things. That is not self-revelation. And so note that you could be in a worship service over and over and over again and never reveal your honest heart to God. Those are windows and opportunities for you to connect to that, but it requires you to step into that, you to say, God is a safe place for me. Now let me share with you my wounds, my fears, my doubts, the honest things that are a part of me. Some are bold confidence in your promise in verse 8. Some of them are doubts in verse 6. Some of them are doubts in verse 8. But all of that begins to flow through there. And so God comes back then in that next section and says, I hear that. And I want to help you with your doubts, right? So let's commit together what this future is going to be like. What is it going to be like if we walk together? There's a formal moment in chapter 15 where God and Abraham say, let's make this friendship serious and committed, right? We do that on our wedding day when we put a ring on our fingers and we say, here is a sign that we are committed into this relationship. And we want a lifetime of mutual self-revelation. We want a lifetime of friendship that goes into that together. And so God does something akin to that here. He says, here is a covenant experience for you. And I want to reveal myself in that. As he begins to tell Abraham what to do, and there's a sacrifice involved, and then there's Abraham falling into a deep sleep, and God comes to him and says, I want you to know, I know the future. Here's a revelation from God. I know what your future is going to hold. I know it's not always going to be easy, but I know I'm always going to be there with you. I'm always going to be by your side, and I'm going to turn things around for you. God revealing his own heart back to Abraham. And then there is this covenant that is signed between them. Verse 17, the sunset darkness had fallen. There was a fire pot with a blazing torch that appeared and passed between the two pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. He said, I'm promising this friendship not only to you, but to all the rest of your descendants too. And that word covenant is a powerful biblical word for us. Right, we have divided our Bible into two sections out of all the 66 books. And they are called what? Yeah, or Old Covenant and New Covenant. The words are interchangeable. We're much more familiar with Testament. Testament tends to have more of a formal kind of feel of it. Covenant, honestly, is just a formal and public nature to a relationship. So at the core, biblically, is this commitment from God that says, I want publicly and very clearly to say, we are in relationship. Right? That's God's statement to us and his invitation to you. Will you be in a relationship with the God of the universe? And so here in chapter 15, he invites Abraham into that space and does the same thing for us again, right? We have different ones. We don't have to have a sacrifice split apart in a fire pot and go between the two. We have the covenant of baptism, right, that we initiate things with, and that God comes over to us and says, hey, I want to begin a relationship with you so that you can go back the rest of your life and remember when that water poured over your head and know that you became mine and I became yours. Right, so God is so hungry for that relationship. He says, I want to bind that covenant to physical things you can remember and see and understand and experience. And that friendship continues. Chapter 16, we see a transition a little bit, right? It's a sub-story. Abraham doesn't really play a big part in there. We'll move through this one a little bit faster. But I want you to see that God's invitation to friendship is not only for Abraham. Right, this other slave woman who is an Egyptian, so she's a foreigner. She's not connected to Abraham whatsoever. She's simply a servant, and she runs away in the midst of things. And God then begins to pursue her because he does that for every one of us. So even if you don't think you're at Abraham level, if you're at least at a foreigner, runaway servant level, then God still wants you. Right, so wherever you are between those two different levels, God says, I want to pursue you. In verse 7, Hagar has run away because of the mistreatment from Sarah. And the angel of the Lord finds Hagar near a spring in the desert. So beginning of chapter 15, who initiates this? God does. Chapter 16, who initiates the friendship? God does. You may think you took a step by coming here today, but God initiated it before that. God's always first. In whatever moment you had your back turned to him and weren't even interested, he's the one that found you in the desert. Said, I would like to have a relationship with you. So God pursues, and then God begins to give this self-revelation for Hagar, one that she didn't really want to have, right? He presses her. He says, I've found you, and I'm present with you, but I want to reveal something about your future that you may not necessarily like. What does he say in verse 9? He says, the angel of the Lord told her, go back and submit. Right? So this mutual self-revelation, again, is not always pretty stuff, not always easy stuff. There's hard words in there. There's times that if you want a friendship with God, his word to you might be, go back and submit. Not be free and never be engaged in that horrible place again. Right? So that revelation is an honest one from God. He's like, I have a pathway for you, but it's going to involve your submission along the way. That revelation of her. But then he follows that up in verse 10 by saying, let me then reveal myself to you. Because if all you know is go back and submit, that's going to be scary. So let me tell you who I am. So there's a mutual revelation. And in verse 10 he says, I am going to increase your descendants so you cannot even count them. Again, note that that's not just a promise God makes to Abraham, you know, the father of all the Jews. It's a promise he makes to the foreigner servant runaway. He says, I want to give you the same gift I'm giving to Abraham. I love you the same way, right? I want to bless you with a lot of these descendants. And so she then responds by saying, I have now understood something about you, and I can speak a revelation about who you are. And so she says in verse 13, she gives a name to the Lord who spoke and says, you are the God who sees me. So now she walks around, Hagar does, with this new revelation and this friendship with God that wherever I am, you see me. Do you know that revelation of God? Do you carry it with you everywhere that you are? Right, this is that application in our own lives. The God who sees. And then beautifully, God then calls her to name her son, whom she's pregnant with another revelation of God. It says, not only do I see you, but I hear you. And so Ishmael, the name of her son, means God hears. And so the naming that we see so often in Scripture, right, isn't just I like the way it sounds, it had the right number of syllables or whatever, right? There's a weight to it, a meaning to it. And so Ishmael's whole life is a reminder of this revelation from God, that God hears who you are. Chapter 17 begins, but note the end of chapter 16, because we pick back up with Abraham again. Abraham is 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And then the very next verse says Abraham is how old? So how many years between those two chapters? 13. Well done, math wizards. Yeah, 13 years. So come back to my experience at the prayer retreat where I was like, God, I want this big, grand kind of thing. And God says, I'll give you 13 years of walking with me instead. How about I trade you that? One prayer retreat with one powerful, amazing vision, or 13 years where we just have mutual self-revelation. So even when you come back to Abraham, like there's all these spaces in Scripture, right? It's not just endless excitement and everything after the other. There's 13 years of the same mutual self-revelation we saw in chapter 15 going on and on and on. And it may not be glorious, it may not be amazing, it may not be life-changing. Scripture doesn't record any of it, but it's all there. Right? And culminates again in this place in chapter 17 where we see God again coming back. The Lord God appears to him, so you'll be tired of this by this point, but who initiates things again? He really does want friendship with you. He really does. And all the times you've ever initiated it with him pale in comparison to the times he's knocked at the door of your heart or stood beside you yearning for a moment of your time or to spend some part of your life with him. That is his heart. And so he's back again with Abraham and says, I am the Lord God. And here he says, I have a revelation of who you are. Which again, there's challenge in it, right? God says, walk before me and be blameless. Stick with me. I know it's been a long time. I promise you that, son. I know it's not here. I know how time feels for you as a human, and you're frustrated. Stick it out and obey me. Be blameless before me because I want to bless you. And what does Abraham say in verse 3? He doesn't actually say anything verbally. He just says it with his body, right? He falls face down, which is a reminder that revelation is not merely verbal kinds of things. We are revealed in our actions even more than in our words. And so Abraham's action says, yeah, I'm sticking it out with you, God. I'm not turning my back on that. I will be blameless before you. I will follow you. I will do those things. And God responds back again and says, I am going to change your name. You're no longer Abram, which is exalted father. Now you're Abraham, which is father of many nations. Right, here's again a revelation God has. I am promising this gift is coming to you. This is a nation, not only of a bunch of nations, but including kings, and it will be a promise it is forever in verse 7. This is ongoing, right? And then God begins to introduce another covenant, a physical experience in the form of circumcision. So there's this continual reminder that says, I know there's this eternal promise between us. Right? God says, it's not a promise about one kid. It's a promise about forever. And so I'm changing your body forever so you can remember the rest of your existence that this promise is there. Right? Not a one-time thing, but an ongoing experience. When we finish up the sermon, we move our way into the other kind of covenant reminder God offers for us, which is what? It's communion. And communion, too, is not a one, once-in-a-lifetime, amazing, powerful experience that knocks your socks off and you have to remember, oh yeah, I remember when I had communion, it was really amazing. It is an ongoing relationship in which God says, literally, you can do this daily. Because friendships don't wear out. Come back again and again. And here is my promise that I want to be with you. I want a friendship with you. I want to reveal myself to you and have you reveal yourself back to me. And so we root ourselves in that one again and again and again and again. And so God gives this covenant of circumcision. And as he makes his way through the promises and what it means, he comes back again to more than just Abraham and comes to Sarah, his wife, says, I need to change your name too. You used to be called Sarai, which is my princess. It's an incredibly tender name, right? It's a very personal name. You are my personal princess, whom I value and delight in, to Sarah, who is the princess of many, right? It's a bold and broad thing, right? And not a narrow thing anymore, but now many are going to call you princess and not just one. And so she receives this name too. And then Abraham comes back again in verse 17 with his own self-revelation. And it is, again, honest. Right? In the midst of all this stuff, he's not like, God, this is really amazing. He, again, is doubting. He falls face down because he's laughter. R-O-F-L. I don't know if anyone even uses that anymore, rolling on the floor laughing, right? This is Abraham in this moment, right? This strikes him so humorous. He's like, I'm just falling on the ground laughing at the idea that at this age we're going to have kids, right? So again, there's an honest revelation. Do you get the sense that God is not after the polite, theologically correct answer? He's like, where are you right now, honestly, in your heart? And Abraham is laughing about that. He says, I'm 100 years old, right? Almost 99, close enough. Rounded it up. Nobody has kids at that age anymore. Sarah's pretty old too, right? We've got one. If only you could bless Ishmael. And so Abraham then goes on to say, I do love my son Ishmael. And I do want a blessing brought into his life too, right? Again, an honest revelation. This is how that works. He's saying, this is what's on my heart, God. Even if I can't have that dream, this is another dream that means a lot to me. And God comes back in the most beautiful way, which is exactly what friendships are about, right? In verse 19, God says, yes, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. What in the world does the name Isaac mean? He laughs. Have you ever had those inside jokes or nicknames with good friends, maybe back from college days, that don't make any sense later on, but you've just kind of kept them around forever, and they kind of poke fun? That's exactly what this is. God said, I've seen you rolling on the floor laughing, and so we are now going to name your next son about that laughter, so that the rest of his life we can both remember how awesome this moment was. Right? It's this cool inside joke that Abraham and God share, right? Every time he calls out Isaac, he remembers the moment that he just laughed that God could love him that deeply. Right? And so God even has a playfulness about it, right? Is he angry that Abraham laughed? Is he? Is he disappointed, mad, and frustrated that Abraham has failed to have the bold, confident faith that he really wished he would have? Is God disappointed in him? No, it's just kind of a fun joke. He's like, I get it. We can laugh about it the rest of his life. We're going to name him over that. Sarah gets into the joke in the next chapter because she's going to laugh too. And then the whole family gets to be a part of that. But it's a grand inside joke that friends have. When you are close friends with somebody, this is what happens in your relationship. And then God goes back to Abraham's heart and says, yeah, I remember Ishmael too. Oh yeah, I've got good things for him. Because my heart matches your heart. And I've heard your heart, and I want to reveal that mine is the exact same as where yours are. And I know the future. This is what's going to happen for him. I've revealed myself to you. And Abraham ties up the end of that chapter in verse 23 by obeying. Again, not with words. He says, I will reveal myself to you in my actions. And this is the friendship that Abraham and God developed over all those years. And we have these stories written in Scripture because Abraham is long gone, right? But the God who befriended Abraham is no different today. And he yearns with a passion you have yet to understand to befriend you. I want you to hear that today. That is his agenda. He does not want to use you for his purposes to build his kingdom and accomplish all of his goals. He wants to befriend you. He would like a personal relationship with you where you reveal yourself honestly to him and he reveals himself to you, and you get to the point that you have inside jokes because of where you've walked with him. Will you pray with me? God, you are tender and stubborn in your pursuit of friendship with us. I thank you for the example with Abraham. I thank you for how you reveal bits and pieces of yourself and don't overwhelm him. I thank you of how open you are for him to be real about wounds and about doubts and about fears and the stuff that just makes him crack up. And I thank you, God, that you can take all of that from us. God, as a shepherd, I love every person you've gathered here. And if I could pray one thing for them as they journey in this life, it would be that they would be a friend of God. If they never end up volunteering for something, can't put any money in the plate, if everything else, nothing else goes anywhere else, God, if they can simply be your friend, then your greatest gift and their greatest need have been met in their lives. So God, I know that that doesn't happen in some bold sermon that I give and some amazing experience in communion or the worship songs were just right that my heart got moved. That happens in an ongoing relationship of mutual self-revelation. I know you're up for that, God. And I just pray that we are too. Amen. If covenants are relationships, then there's two sides at least, right? So if communion is a covenant, then it's about a relationship between God and us. And it's a revelation of who God is and a revelation of who we are. Right, and so God is revealed to us as one who pursues us, as one who sacrifices on our behalf, as one who loves us and yearns to be connected, as one who promises to forgive and says that promise is forever. And you are revealed, yes, as one who needs forgiveness, but you're also revealed as the beloved. You're revealed as the one he considered worth dying for. So you can come up with your sin, but you better come up with that value too and that significance he's placed on you. And come with your desire to say, God, this is who I honestly am. And I want to meet who you honestly are too. When Jesus was betrayed, that night he took bread when he was eating with his disciples. He broke it and he gave it to them. He said, take and eat. This is my body. I'm revealing that to you. I'm giving it up for the forgiveness of your sins. I want you to do this often in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took a cup. He gave thanks and he gave it to them and said, drink from this, all of you. Those of you with doubts who are soon to betray me, those of you who are going to turn their back on me, those of you who are confident in me, all of you. Drink from it, all of you. This cup is a new, what's the next word? Covenant. It's a formal, a public, a relationship. It's a new relationship. In my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. I invite you to enter into that covenant again.